Well, today's a big day. Today's a big day. It's a big deal. It's the main event. It's the third day. It's the day the rumors began to swirl around Jerusalem that, well, there's an empty tomb where Jesus once laid. The hopelessness the disciples felt once felt began to shift toward a reality that would change not only their lives, but something that would impact the world and eternity forever. It was a reality that was magnanimous, so immense, so impactful that out of it would spring hope. Hope for the hopeless and joy that cannot be contained. It's something that touches your life. It's something that touches my life and the lives of countless millions of people who know him now. And by the way, we worship today. We worship with millions and millions and millions of believers around the world because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest historical event ever. The impact of the empty tomb, that first resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day we gather to worship, has touched the world one person at a time. Nothing compares with it. It's a day that we remember our Savior, not on the cross, not in a grave, not dead, but alive forevermore. Death couldn't hold him. And it cannot hold those who have trusted him as their Savior. The chains have been broken. In him, we have a living hope. The resurrection is the foundation upon which our faith stands. If we don't have a risen Savior, we don't have anything. We, however, do have something. We've been forgiven. Death's chilling grip has been shattered, since power has been nullified, and Satan has lost. I want to say to you today, he is risen. Love this text. I absolutely love this text. It's an amazing chapter, chapter 15. It's been called the resurrection chapter. The discussion begins with the gospel in the first few verses and moves on to the resurrection of the dead. Some were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19 say this: if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, that would describe where we would be. Paul counters that thought. He takes it straight on. He counters that thought with this verse: but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, they speak to this as well. The Apostle Paul could speak to the fact that Christ had risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 5, he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. I think that's fairly notable. 500 witnessed him at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. There's this description of victory that the Apostle Paul is giving here. And he says, I want you guys to know something. If Christ hasn't risen, we got no hope. But I want you to know this: he's risen from the dead. And then he goes on from that to verses 57 and 58, which are the wrap-up, of the conclusion, the last word, if you would, to all that he said. If you'll notice again, verse 57, it says, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's this description of victory that's given. And who is to be praised? Whose idea was this plan of salvation and resurrection of Jesus Christ in triumph? Whose idea was that? Who came up with that? as we think about that, some would look at this, at the gospel and God's plan as one of the most ridiculous and outlandish ideas ever conceived to reconcile sinful man to holy God. But this plan originated with God. Tremendous passage in the Old Testament. Everything we see, the cross, the resurrection, Christ coming, comes out of a promise in Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. God speaking to Adam and Eve and Satan. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God saying, the promised one is coming. He will give you, Satan, a lethal blow. You see the cross there as well. So God's plan, it includes God taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. As I think you know, he lived a sinless life, dying on the cross as he pays the sin debt of mankind. And then the third day, a day when a man named Jesus, which just so happens to mean Savior, comes to life. He leaves the place of death by walking out alive. In doing so, he defeats Satan, the deceiver and murderer. He crushes the power of sin and the fear of death all in one moment. For believers, those of you in Christ, we need to remember that this great salvation began with God. It's the Spirit who opened our eyes to see our need for Jesus through the Word of God. It's the Father that drew us to himself. And it was Jesus, the Savior, who did the saving. All of the Godhead doing the impossible, releasing us from the wrath to come by faith in Jesus. This is glorious. It's perfect. It's magnificent. It's the result of the resurrection and the gospel of grace. So, brothers and sisters, where does the praise belong? Does it belong on us? Can we say, God, you're really fortunate to have me as one of your children? No. The glory, the praise, the thanks goes to God alone. I belong to him. Praise his glorious name. As I was writing this out, the lyrics of a song, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. He's risen. He has given us this great salvation. He is to be praised. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has been named the beneficiaries of this great salvation of God's work? Those in Christ. Notice the word us. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Us. The scene in this text allows the reader to see what is meant here. Paul has his conversion story. He's a believer. He's come to faith. He once believed and was immersed in a religious works-based system. He came to the point where he saw all his attempts, all his zeal and striving for a righteousness before God on his own merit or worth as useless. And Jesus met him. He met him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself to him. And Paul, the greatest of sinners, persecutor of Christians, humbled himself to faith in Christ. Us. Paul says he gives us, these believers in Corinth, a city currently in south central Greece, modern day Greece, us, me, you, he gave us the victory. Not just them, not just them, praise God, but all who have placed their faith in the risen Christ, sinners saved by grace. How are they described? Notice again, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He describes them as victors. Their Greek word is Nikos. You guys have all seen Nike products. That's where Nike got. It's from the Greek. It has the idea to triumph. It's not something, by the way, as believers, we are victors, not by something we've earned, Not because we're good or better people than some. No, it's all the grace of God. It's the gift of grace, gift of eternal life that we have accepted. There are a number of places in Scripture that speak to who we are in Christ. One is before you here in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We're victors. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, us believers in triumph in Christ, manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of faith in him. What is pictured in 2 Corinthians 2:14? That picture is of a Roman victory parade where the general is paraded through town and the people sing his praises. That's a victory parade. We are victors. We are in victory formation. We do the Christian life from that of victors, those who are overwhelmingly conquerors. And that's what Romans 8:37 says. In all these things, life and death, and difficulty, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That means victory with room to spare. It's like a no contest. Now, one may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It doesn't seem like my life is like that at all. Maybe you would say, I've suffered greatly and I've had many troubles. I've recently incurred a financial setback, a broken relationship. Perhaps you've experienced the loss of a loved one in this past year. And you might say, Pastor Moore, by the way, I'm aging and my body keeps fading away. How can I be described in this way? I want to say a couple things to this. First of all, November 27th, I want to look at something. November 27th, 1996, the Utah Jazz were down by 36 points late in the second quarter to the Denver Nuggets. It was 70-36 at halftime. Utah did the impossible. They overcame this deficit to win 107-103. It's the greatest comeback in NBA history. Now, I'm sure at halftime, they were not feeling victorious. I doubt that at all. I'm reminded of the saying, it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. We may not feel that we are more than conquerors, but the end of the story has not yet been experienced by you and I. It's been written by God, not yet experienced by you and I. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 54 says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. One of my friends used to have a bumper sticker that said, when the last trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. Yeah, we'll be changed. We'll be out of here. He's coming again. The same Jesus who rose again is coming again. For this perishable, these bodies, will put on the imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. When this perishable will put on the imperishable, this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I'm looking forward to a resurrection body like our Lord's. Some of you can give a hearty amen to that. Some of you are younger, prime of your life, and you're like, what are they talking about? Stick around for 20 or 30 years and you'll know. No more death, no more dying, no sickness, no pain. The former things are all passed away. We'll do no funerals in heaven. We'll say goodbye to no one in heaven. Face to face with the saints and with Jesus. What great hope we have. Through the power of Jesus Christ, we are victors. He's risen. How did this occur? Well, it occurred through the cross work and resurrection of Jesus. There's no victory apart from his victory. We're tied to it. Every believer, when he died, there's a sense that we died. When he rose again, we rose again in triumph. Every believer. And I love what Acts 2:24 says. one of my favorites. Peter preaching that first sermon, the first church age sermon, when the church is birthed. You know what he's talking about? Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. And he says this about our Lord. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The impossibility was that he, Jesus, would stay in the tomb. He is overcome. When the disciples peered in the tomb, they discovered someone was missing. Someone's missing. Jesus wasn't there. You don't look for the living among the dead. He's risen. Verse 57, again, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just take a moment and talk about the implication of this victory. I had like 4 pages. I usually preach 2 pages. I've narrowed it down to 2.5, so I think we're going to be okay. But I want you to know that when we think of the implication of being victors, the implication of the resurrection, oh, we could go on. We could go on. There's just a couple things I want to speak to. First of all, practically, where the rubber meets the road, practically in my life today, it touches every area. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the devil's work. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief, we know what he does. Abundantly here, the life that Jesus gives means over and above, more than enough. Jesus, the resurrected King, is more than enough. My abundant life isn't a life, listen, absent heartache, dealing with death and disappointment. Our cars still break down, amen? Our heart, our health still is, or most likely will be, our health still is, or most likely will be an issue. We still do funerals. We have grief. We still struggle within our own sin nature. Our marriages are still a challenge. Our children can still rebel. We still say things we shouldn't, battle our own sinfulness. But there is someone greater than all of this that we have access to. Someone who hears our cry. Someone who empowers us through it all to get through. He actually takes those things that come to us and uses them to make us more like himself. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus provides a redeeming quality to our pain and grief as we look to him. When someone comes to faith in Christ, it isn't that we're settled with where, it isn't just that we're settled with where we'll spend eternity. It's much more. Too often we think that way. Well, great, I know Christ, I know where I'm going when I die. It's much, much, much more. If you've settled on that, you're missing it. There's so much more. It isn't that just our citizenship is in heaven, as awesome and life-changing as that truth is. It is that we have him right here, right now, a dear friend, someone that's constant in his faithfulness and his ability. We have the one who death couldn't hold. In a word, hope. Hope for today. Hope for eternity. He's risen. Practically, it touches every area of our lives, but practically, it touches how we deal with suffering and death. One of my favorite verses, Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Our current pain doesn't compare. Our current suffering, our current heartaches do not compare to that which is incomparable. It doesn't hold a candle to what is before us. I'm fortunate to be a grandfather. Previous to being a grandfather, others would describe how awesome that was, how wonderful it was. And when it happened, now they couldn't really tell me and explain in words, but when it happened, I was blown away. It was a joy I'd never known. It was, and is, it continues to be amazing. I believe heaven's going to be a bit like that. I really do. I think it's like, what? I had no idea. So, not only that, but God uses the pain here and now for a purpose. James says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How many of you did that last week? Had a trial, you said, yes. God, thank you, you're at work in my life. It's difficult to do, but we need to get there. That's what he says, consider it joy. Why? Well, knowing that, verse 3, the testing of your faith produces endurance. God's doing something. There's a redeeming quality in the junk that we face. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's how we grow. Those trials come. And the difficulty today won't compare to what we have before us in glory. Death. What about death? Death for the believer is a graduation into our permanent place of residence. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we do funerals different for believers. We do. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where there was no hope, where that individual, only thing we had is their life and no relationship to God, and you see family members with no hope. That is an awful thing. We do funerals different. We grieve, absolutely, but not without hope because somebody left the tomb empty. I love what Romans 8:38 and 39 say. This is us, you guys. These are believers. Paul says this, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul looked at everything. He says, I want you to know, if you're next to Paul, he says this, I'm going to tell you this, I am absolutely convinced of this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That changes everything. I have a home address, but it's temporary. For those in Christ, we've got a citizenship in heaven, and God will see to it that we are there. Why? Because of the risen Savior. He's risen. Let me finish up. You guys ready for me to finish up? Just an admonition of the victory. Okay, so now ask the question, so what? So what? Okay, so I see all this truth. What does life need to be? What should I be thinking? Well, verse 58, again, we're working from this truth in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You get to verse 58, therefore, concluding remarks. These are my concluding remarks. Concluding remarks, therefore, we're connecting to that truth of the risen Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, who's he speaking to, those in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That therefore connects us to this glorious admonition. Be steadfast. Steadfast and immovable, they're very close. The word here begins with the thought of resolute in our faith because of what has happened on the third day. God calls us to this. He calls us to be steadfast. Giving up cannot be part of a Christian's vocabulary. We can never give up on the Lord. We continue and must continue to live for him who died and rose again. We need to be serving him. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Immovable here carries the same idea as steadfastness, but with a greater intensity. It means to be totally immovable, to be motionless, firm in your commitment and understanding in serving Christ. That's what he calls us to do, to be immovable, totally immovable. just to stand firm, brothers and sisters. And then he goes further. He says, always abounding or being zealous in the work of the Lord. Abounding speaks to overdoing it, to exceeding in labor. We've had many that have labored for what you were a part of here today. It takes people doing that. If you've ever been around many Christians, you're going to find somebody that is just over the top and serving Christ, and that's what their life is about. It's not about them. It's about Him. And if you're going to serve the Lord, there are going to be times you are going to overdo it, and you're going to feel it. And praise God for that. He strengthens us. And then he finishes with this. You be zealous, overabounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Recognizing that one's labor makes a difference for eternity. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added on to you. It's not a waste. It's not done in vain. I don't know about you, but I've done enough of those things in my life to add up to nothing. Nothing. What I've done for Christ spans into eternity. So what about you? What about you? Are you a victor? Are you more than a conqueror? Let me briefly walk you through this. Romans 3:23. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. This is our issue before God. God in His grace allows us to see this. We've missed the mark. God says, don't lie, we've lied. Don't covet, we've coveted. All of us stand before God as sinners. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. And the wages of that sin is separation. It's death. So if you're a sinner, which you are, which I am, there's a cost that comes from that. That's separation from God. But God is gracious. He's loving. He's kind. He's just. In His justice, He sent His Son to pay your sin debt. In His grace, He offers to you and I the gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers you something and me something. You simply partake of it by faith. Are you a sinner in need of a Savior? If you've never trusted Him as Christ, a Savior, Christ is there for you. And there, just to let you know, there's no other way. There's no other name. Acts 4:12, we live in a society that says anything goes and everything is paraded as correct and beautiful, right? Did you read the news yesterday? I'm not going to talk about it. The world being the world. I want you to know, God says this, there's salvation in no one else. There's not another way. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, there's no exception, no one comes to the Father except through me. So God in His grace again makes you an offer today. For by grace, no merit of your own, God just extending to you a gift. For by grace you've been saved through what? Faith. That's your access point. Faith. To make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior. It's through faith. And not of yourselves, it's the what? Gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. March 31st, 2024 is the perfect day. This is the perfect moment to make a decision to trust Him as Savior. God offers you that gift. Reach out and take it by faith. A bit of a longer concluding sentence. This is what I want you to know, brothers and sisters. We can live a life of steadfastness that will make a difference for eternity because of the resurrection. Please stand. I'm going to say it one more time and then I'll pray. He's risen. Loving Father, thank You for that great truth. Father, there's some in this congregation that are, they've just been holding back. They know they need to trust Christ as Savior. Move them there in this moment. And Father, thank You for Jesus, who's with us, who's left death defeated, who gives us purpose in life. Father, may we humble ourselves to a greater degree as we think of his greatness. In Jesus' name, bless these people, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.